37, as we enter into the third, as some people call, the third portion of Jeremiah, and we start with this portion where we look for the first three chapters at the king of Judah, Zedekiah, and chapter 37, 38, and 39 have to do with Zedekiah in the beginning of his reign, and it takes us through the captivity of his reign, and we look at this man who, as we find out in the very first verses, is placed as the king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So we know pretty much that he's a compromising man. He's a man that is easily persuaded, and he flip-flops. And so when you see a man like this, you see a person that is not somebody that lives according to his convictions. He's a pleaser of men. And so we see him intimidated by different means, sometimes by God, and that's a good thing when we are intimidated by God and want to do those things that are right in his sight. You know, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it can't stop there. We have to grow into an understanding of he's the only one we should fear, and if we fear him alone, we don't have to fear anyone else. And then as we live in a way that is pleasing in his sight, and we live a life that is obedient to his word, then we are people of integrity. Now, we're standing up for what's right, we're standing up for what God's word has to say, and we've taken the side of, I'm with God, if everyone's against him, well then you're against me also. Now, that's usually the side of the minority, humanly speaking, but spiritually speaking, it's the side of the majority, because if you're with God, well then, you know, you are automatically taking that side of the winner. And yet, you know, we live in a world that is a world where we see and we touch and we feel, and we're so controlled many times by that, what people might think, what people might say. And we can be intimidated by man and what they have to offer us. And oftentimes, you know, if there's a person that can do something to influence our life or promote us in some way, we may compromise. I'd love to see, and I think our president is a man that lives according to his convictions, but I'd love to see him live a little bit more according to his convictions, a little bit more openly, and he does. He's doing a great job, more than many that I've seen in the years that I've been a Christian. Ronald Reagan, you know, he did, after he was shot, he did live more openly as a Christian than before then. And President Bush, more than even his father, I believe, lives more openly his faith. But I'd love to see a man that is just not compromising in that office. Somebody that no matter, you know, how close we're getting to the elections, and no matter what the popular opinion is, somebody that this is what I believe, this is what God's word says, and this is the way that I'm going to make decisions concerning this nation. But it's also important for us as individuals that we are a people that are not intimidated by man. The fear of man, Solomon says, is a trap. It's a snare. And so if you fear one man, well then you're going to give in and compromise to his desires, and then along comes somebody else that intimidates you. Now you compromise and you change positions, and then now here's somebody else and you change positions again. Well then here's Almighty God, and now you got to change positions before him. And we see this man, Zedekiah, who lives in that fashion. He's just constantly living in a way that he's pleasing men, and it made him very weak. You become a very weak person, where people don't respect you because you're not a man that stands up, or a woman that stands up for your convictions, and so you're not really even consulted. In fact, you know, when they're making decisions, you're not included on the decision making. You're just a part of the answer. You're just going to follow suit. This is the way it's going to be, because they know that you're wishy-washy. You're just kind of a pushover. And so if you know what's right, you should do it and live before the Lord. Now, on the other hand, Jeremiah is a man that's standing up for God, and he's pretty much alone. Not many people are listening to him, even though what he is saying, and he's giving them the word of God, is coming to pass right before their eyes, and yet not many people are listening to him or believing him. And that doesn't matter. You know, what matters is that we are living according to our conviction, we are living according to what God's Word says, and we are living in a way to please the Lord. That's what matters. If I'm living to please God, then, and if no one wants to listen to me, if no one wants to follow, that's fine. I'm not going to separate myself from them in my heart to say, well, then I don't want anything to do with you. But I'm going to make that stand where this is the way I'm going to walk. And if everyone else doesn't want to walk this way, well, I am. And so that's the way Jeremiah was. And so we see the contrast between this king named Zedekiah and this man of God named Jeremiah. And so we read, and it says, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah." Now, Jehoiakim, if you recall, was a wicked king, and he did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And so he was disposed of by the Lord. Remember, as we were talking today, that the Lord is the one who can also dispose of those that he at one time was using. And so then in his place was raised up Coniah, who is also referred to as Jeconiah. Now, Coniah means established, and Jah or Yah is Jehovah. Jehovah is established. But this Jeconiah was not established by God. In fact, he did more evil in God's sight than his father had done. And so he reigned for 3 months, and he was quickly removed. And so these are some things that we've already covered, both as we've been studying 2 Kings and now in Jeremiah. And so he's been removed, and now Jehoiakim's brother, the other son of Josiah, Zedekiah, is placed as the king of Judah in his place by Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. He's the enemy of Judah. He just wants a figurehead there, just a yes man, just someone that will answer to him. He's a vassal king. That's really all that he is, and a figurehead, and really has very little power, and he could be quickly removed if Nebuchadnezzar is not pleased with him. But he was influenced by the people of Judah to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see as we read on, because here what's going on is, just as Jeremiah had prophesied, as God had given him the word, that the Babylonians are going to come against Jerusalem and besiege it and burn down the city and either kill the people by sword or by famine or by pestilence. And so now the Egyptians have answered the call for help by the people of Judah, and they're coming out of Egypt, and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar hear of it, and they leave Jerusalem, and they're going to go fight against the Egyptians. And so now the people of Israel, of Judah, are influencing this Zedekiah, again, who's easily influenced, to let's rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we think he's going to be wiped out by the Egyptians and weakened pretty much anyway. We could destroy him. And this word that came from Jeremiah, it's not true. See, you know, what Jeremiah has prophesied, we've been telling you, you know, that he's the false prophet. We're the true prophets. We are going to conquer. We will be victorious. Now, what Jeremiah has been saying is, if you want to make it easy on yourself and this city and your family, well, at this point, what you need to do is surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar. Otherwise, you will die by the sword. And if you don't die by the sword, then you die by famine. And if you don't die by famine, then from the pestilence that comes because of the famine. And if not that, then, you know, the best thing that could possibly happen to you is that you're taken into Babylon as a captive. And so they're using this situation to say, well, look, you know, it's not as Nebuchadnezzar or as Jeremiah said it would be. And so, you know, what we said is the truth. And so this is the time when Nebuchadnezzar now, he's going to go against Egypt and then come back and once again besiege Judah and Jerusalem and conquer it. And at this time, as we'll see in the next chapter or two, he conquers the city, he does topple it, he does burn it down, and that begins the time that Jesus referred to as the time of the Gentiles. And remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, that Jerusalem will be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so right now, yes, the Jews have Jerusalem as their capital, but they use that capital city for themselves, but it's also, you know, surrounded by Gentiles. There's the Muslim quarters, there's the Arab quarters, but mainly Muslims, but some of the Arabs are Christians. And then there's the Roman Catholic quarters, and then there's the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox quarters. And so three quarters of the city of Jerusalem is populated by Gentiles, and only one quarter is populated by Jews. And so even to this day, and then when the Antichrist does take control, he's going to use Jerusalem as his spiritual headquarters, and it will be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which will be at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back and fights against the enemies of God and against Israel, and then takes back the city for himself where he rules and he reigns. But this is the time during Zedekiah's reign when the time of the Gentiles began, when they took over the city of Jerusalem. And so you may want to note that, because when you're in the New Testament, it will be made mention of. Now, but neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spoke by Jeremiah. So no one's listening to Jeremiah. Nobody really, the bottom line is nobody's listening to the word of God. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelmei, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now this is the way that most people are. Maybe you were this way, and maybe some people are this way with you. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to know what God's word has to say. And if they do know what God's word has to say, they don't listen and obey, like we were talking about this morning, where, you know, Jesus says, when you come, come to listen and obey. And you're the wise person that builds his house upon the rock after you've dug deeply so that that foundation can be laid. That's the wise person, because when the storms of life and the adversity in your life come, your house is going to stand. You will stand. Your faith will stand, and your conviction will continue on, and there you will be standing when all others have fallen and given up and surrendered, and their little faith has toppled over, but you have stood because you have kept the word of God as your lamp to guide you through this life. But these people, they don't want the word of God, but yet, here comes Zedekiah. We don't want to know the word of God, but we do want you to pray for us. Has anyone ever said that to you when they're in straits, you know, and they need a prayer? Well, you're a Christian. Pray to God. Well, ask God for this. You know, I'm going into the hospital tomorrow. Pray for me. You know, they're talking about cutting back where I work. You know, pray that they don't cut me back. They don't take out my job, and pray for me. And so this is the way it was. Zedekiah, you know, he's a person that I really believe he likes Jeremiah. But he's such a man, such a man pleaser that Jeremiah is standing alone. And if he stands with Jeremiah, well then he's standing, as far as he could think in his mind, along with Jeremiah against everybody else. Everyone else that, you know, this is the way to do it. We worship, you know, these gods that allow us and encourage us and influence us to live wicked lives, and it's okay, it's religion, it's done in the name of religion, so we could drink as much as we want, we could have as much sex as we want. In fact, at this temple, the priests, the priestesses are prostitutes, and they would worship their gods, you know, Ashtaroth and Baal and such as that, in sexual perverted type of ways, and the devil would use this because he would just convince man that through sex the connection with the spirit world was so close that you are in fact in an attitude of worship, and so they were worshiping their gods like this. And so, you know, it's pleasing to the flesh, and because it's pleasing to the flesh, they want to continue to have that And they want Jehovah God too. They want the things of the temple just as well. And so here he is, he's standing alone, Jeremiah, and Zedekiah's got to say, well, I got to turn my back on all of this if I'm going to stand with Jeremiah. Now, if he was looking at things in the spirit, if he was looking by faith, because faith is seeing things that you can't see when you're walking in the flesh, when you're looking at these things in the flesh. And so if he would have looked at Jeremiah in the spirit by faith, he would have saw Jeremiah standing with God. And he's standing with all those that have stood before for righteousness and all the holy angels of God. You know, and he's standing on eternal principles. But Zedekiah wouldn't do that. You know, he's so influenced by the multitudes of people. He's such a man pleaser that he's thinking, if I stand with Jeremiah, well, then I am pretty much standing alone against pretty much the entire society that's around me. No matter what I think, no matter what I fear, no matter what I feel, you know, I can't make this commitment. And so he doesn't. And yet, you know, he comes to Zedekiah, or to Jeremiah, and he sends his servant, and he says, you know, pray for us. And later on, we're going to see, when we get to verse 17, where he goes to Jeremiah himself, and he says, have you heard from the Lord lately? What has the Lord shown you? What is the Lord telling you? And so there's definitely an interest there, but he's not willing to, so to speak, come out of the closet or, you know, get your feet off of the fence and jump in to the yard that belongs to Jesus. You know, he's got to have one foot in with the people of the world and one foot in with the people of God, and in this case, it's one person of God. And so, he's not willing to stand up alone. And so, of course, you know that to stand up for God, you and I as Christians, we need more than just tenacity. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. We need God to pour His Spirit upon us so that we will not be men pleasers, so that we will have this loving, bold witness for Jesus Christ. That we would be able to say, you know, if everybody else decides to turn their back and run away from the Lord and just mock Jesus Christ and laugh at the things of the Bible, well, that is not going to influence me at all because I'm going to stand for God. And yet this man, he didn't have enough faith to do that. And so the weakness of this man was never strengthened by the Lord, which he could have strengthened this man. Because any one of us is Zedekiah in the flesh. Any one of us, you know, there's someone that will intimidate us to influence us to compromise. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, you know my weakness, you know my intimidation, fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, and you make that commitment, you make that stand with God, well, then you can withstand even the great population that is mocking and laughing, whether it be at work or school or in your own family, wherever you are, you could stand up with God. Now, Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison yet. And so Jeremiah is telling us the story. At this point, during the reign of Zedekiah in the beginning, he was a free man. He had his liberty. He was not imprisoned yet, but he will be soon. Now, Pharaoh and his army was coming forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, that besieged Jerusalem, heard these tidings, they departed from Jerusalem. And so this is at this point that, you know, the false prophets are taking the opportunity to say, you see, it's not as bad as Jeremiah said it was going to be. And it's amazing. It's really funny how we can be when the pressure's on, and as soon as that pressure is lifted, we could be totally different people. And so we have to be full of faith and just pressing forward with the things of God, whether the weather, spiritually speaking, is good or bad. You know, whether the heat is on or the heat is off. And so here, you know, the Babylonians leave to fight against the Egyptians. And now, you know, well, you know, I guess we're not going to be destroyed. So, you know, we could go back to sin. It's kind of like the person who goes to the doctor after, you know, he has heard that he has a fatal disease and he only has a few months, if that long, to live. And so he's turned back to God. He's repented and he's, Lord, you know, I give my heart to you and forgive me for all these things that I've been doing. Lord, I desperately want to walk with you. I want to go to heaven when I die. And then he's called into the office by the doctor, and the doctor apologizes and says, I'm sorry, it wasn't your x-rays that I read, it was someone else's, you're completely healthy. And that person goes out and, you know, just, okay, praise the Lord, and he, you know, goes right back to the sin that he was in before, because he's got this new news that he's healthy, he's gonna live. Now, I know a man who, I think he was like 60 years old, and wanted to ask Jesus in his heart, and he needed to have heart surgery. In fact, he needed a new heart. And so he's waiting for a heart, and he's getting very weak, and he's on the waiting list, and he's getting so weak he could barely breathe. But then, you know, because of a series of strange events, a young man dies in a car accident, 19-year-old man. And he's a match for this man, and he takes the heart of this 19-year-old man, and, you know, he's like revitalized, and he's like this 60-year-old man with a 19-year-old heart. And so what does he do? As he gets out of the hospital, he gets strong, and he's out there, and what is he doing? He's chasing 25-year-old girls, and he's drinking like he drank before, and smoking like he smoked before. And it just completely, you know, you can completely forget when the pressure's off that you have made a promise to God and how desperately you need the Lord. It's just amazing to me, and I'm sure it is to you too, that when everything's going well, when you're healthy, when you're feeling strong, when, you know, there isn't any financial problems and things are well with your marriage and your family and so on, how it could be that you neglect your commitment to the Lord and neglect the convictions of God. And then as soon as problems, serious problems, start to stir up, then you get serious about your relationship with God. Well, hopefully it's not that way with any of us, but it certainly was that way with the people of Judah. But nonetheless, God did not stop speaking to them. Verse 6, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which is come forth to help you shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. And so the king came to Jeremiah not only to ask for prayer, but to ask what God is saying to him in prayer. And you see, Jeremiah knew what prayer was about, as we've been taught by Jesus, and we learn throughout the scriptures that prayer is just not a one-way conversation. It's not me telling Jesus what I need, it's me listening to Jesus as we're in this fellowship with one another. We're in this communion, and the Spirit of God is telling us the deep things of God, and He's given us the revelation and the understanding of what God would have for us as we are pouring our hearts out to God. Oftentimes, when you're in prayer, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you the very answer, unless you're asking for the Lord to heal someone, and then you have to just wait and see if that's what He's going to do. But oftentimes, when you're praying, God is speaking. And you're talking to Him, and you have to be listening to Him because He wants to speak to you. And if you're not listening to Him, you're not tuned in, you're not interested in what He has to say, He could be yelling at you and you won't even hear what He has to say. But here, Jeremiah was listening, and the word of the Lord came to him because Zedekiah had asked him to inquire of the Lord for them. And so the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and says, listen, don't listen to those false prophets who are saying that the Babylonians are going to be weakened by the war with the Egyptians because Pharaoh is going to return to Egypt, and the Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to come back and besiege the city of Jerusalem and finish what they started. And so don't think, you know, that the pressure's off, because it's not off. You know, we think sometimes, because things get a little better in the world around us, that things aren't as bad as I thought they were. Well, maybe, you know, when the towers were hit in Manhattan, we thought, well, maybe this is it, didn't we? Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the beginning of the tribulation or something that's going to kick it off. Maybe this is what's going to bring the United States down. And it almost did, economically, didn't it? I mean, all the economy just pretty much went on hold, and the stocks went down the tubes. And, you know, if it was a little bit longer, our economy may have fell out from under. But God was gracious to us. And because God is gracious, oftentimes people just kind of forget what took place and go back to living the way they did before that great disaster took place. And now, you know, those that were all for the president chasing after these monsters that committed these acts against our people, now all of a sudden, you know, he's no good. And now all of a sudden he doesn't know what he's doing. And now, you know, all of a sudden the world is looking at him as if he's the enemy, and bin Laden, he's just a victim. Poor, you know, Islamic bin Laden, you know, he's been misunderstood all of his life, the poor thing, you know, and that's why he instructed those men to fly those planes into our towers. And, you know, just a sick way that the world thinks. And so here, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and says, listen, don't be deceived. He's coming back. Don't listen to those false prophets. He's going to burn this city with fire. You know, if you get a chance to go to Jerusalem, there's an area, as you walk from Jerusalem, and you walk down this path, and forgive me, I don't remember the name of it, but you could see in the strata, the area, it's probably maybe about that wide, maybe 8 inches, 10 inches, where you could see the burnt ashes and coals that have been left there behind from the city that was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar did, in fact, fulfill the word of God that was prophesied by Jeremiah. It happened. It came to pass. No matter what they thought back then and what the false prophets were saying back then, it happened, as you know that it happened. But it's just amazing. It's almost a shocking thing to witness. You know, when you actually see something and you know the word of God, it's just, wow, you know, here's the evidence. Well, why don't people believe the evidence? It's right there before their eyes. They're always talking about facts. They're always talking about evidence. Proof. We need proof. There it is. You know, there's the ashes. You know, they burned it down just like they said it would, and they said it was going to happen. You know, and Jeremiah stood alone according to his convictions, and God's word came to pass just like he said. You know, the Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. You know, you wait with God, according to the word of God, you're not going to be ashamed. There's going to be a lot of people standing around ashamed, but you will never be ashamed if you live according to your convictions by the word of God, because God's word will always stand. It will always come to pass just as God has said. And so you watch. You know, if you're a young person and you have friends, they think going to church and living according to the word is foolish and keeping your virginity until your marriage is crazy. And so they're not going to do that. And then you watch what happens to their life, and you watch what happens to your life. And so, you know, they're out there, you know, living a promiscuous lifestyle, and pretty soon, you know, maybe they get married, maybe they have to get married, maybe they have a girl that gets pregnant, or a man gets her pregnant, and now, you know, it's either kill the child, you know, and then they live with those scars and because they had an abortion, or they get married and they don't really love each other, and then there's this warfare in the marriage, and pretty soon they're divorced, and now this child is living with one of the parents and not the mom and the dad as it should be, and who knows what else could happen. You know, maybe they contract AIDS or some other venereal disease and get sick and die, or pass it on to other people and other partners. And meanwhile, you're growing steadily with the Word of God, and you're living a holy, pure life. And you're completely satisfied and fulfilled with just sitting in church and worshiping God and hearing the Word of God. And they can't find happiness. They can't find satisfaction. You know, a new nightclub opens and they go there, and then pretty soon, you know, that gets kind of boring, it's stale, we've been coming here for a year now. So another nightclub opens in a place where an old nightclub closed, but now because it's a new nightclub, everyone rushes over there like they're going, well, maybe if we go here it'll be fun, and this is going to be satisfying, and I'll find happiness, you know, and they go there for a while, and it's kind of fun for a few times, but then it's like, oh, this is old stuff, you know, and well, maybe if I, you know, get married, then I'll be satisfied. Well, then after a while, it's like, well, that didn't do it. I mean, see, maybe if we have kids, you know, then if we have children and a family, you know, then we'll be happy and satisfied. And you have kids, and You know, after a few nights of them waking you up in the middle of the night and say, well, that wasn't a good idea. You know, they didn't do it. Let me see, maybe if I get divorced, then I'll be happy, you know. And they just keep running around. But you're growing steadily because you're living in the Word of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Just going to church and worshiping the Lord, it's better than any high that the world has to offer you out there. And your relationship with God is better than any relationship that is out there. Any relationship with a girl for you guys or a guy for you girls. And then when God does bring you that right person in your life, well then, this is good. This is a right relationship that's done the right way. You know, I'm going to date. I'm going to become that friend. We're going to get to know each other. And then when at the right time, we're going to get engaged. You know, and we're going to get married in church before God. And then, you know, after God wants us to, we're going to have a family. You know, and God's going to provide. And you grow together as a family serving the Lord. And you look at the world and they do it all backwards and there's no satisfaction, there's no happiness. No, we're much better waiting upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, he says, and you shall not be ashamed. And so, he says, thus saith the Lord, verse 9, deceive not yourselves. Self-deception. You know, it's the worst type of deception. When you want to believe so badly that you force yourself to believe something, even though you common sense tells you this can't be so. How can we ever beat the Babylonians? Their army is too great, too strong. Look what has happened to the rest of Israel. The great majority of Israel has already been taken captive, has already been put to death, is already dying in famine and pestilence. What makes us think that anything's going to be contrary than what God's Word has to say? It's going to happen. It's just like the world we live in today. You could just see everything is falling into place, just as God, who knows everything, has been showing us. It's just all falling into place. It's not a coincidence, you know, that all of a sudden the Europeans are joining together to make a unified country. It's not a coincidence that God prophesied of that thousands of years before in the book of Daniel, and in Ezekiel, and in Isaiah, and in the minor prophets, and Jesus talks about it. It's no coincidence. It's the Lord. And it's just amazing. About 7 years ago, you had to show your passport if you went from Austria to Germany to Italy to England to Spain to France. Now, just open borders. There are no borders. You don't have to stop when you go from country to country. It's like going from New York to Pennsylvania to Ohio. You just go. You just drive. It's all open. It's like it's one nation right now. And it hasn't been that way for thousands of years. And now it is. Oh, you know, we are wise if we don't deceive ourselves. He says, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart, he says. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. In other words, even if your army could defeat and destroy the Babylonian army, if there's just a few wounded men, God says, they're going to rise up and burn down the city. Why? Because God said it, and it's going to happen. When God says it, you could do all that you want to do to try and stop it from coming to pass, and you can't. You cannot stop God's word from coming to pass, so it's just foolish to try. So why not comply to God's word? Why not live according to God's word? Why not, you know, stand up as men and women and live according to what we believe? Because in the end, we will not be ashamed. For it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And so now Pharaoh and his army is going back to Egypt, and now the Chaldeans are coming as their leader Nebuchadnezzar, who is the warrior conquering king, is bringing them back against Jerusalem. And it's like Jeremiah just finally said, well, it's over pretty much. No, Zedekiah, the king, isn't listening. The princes aren't listening. the people will not listen to the word of God. They're going to come. They're going to burn down the city. And so he's thinking, I'm going to my city. And he was headed through the gate of Benjamin. That was one of the gates in the city of Jerusalem. And he was headed towards, I'm sure, his city of Anathoth. And so as he's on his way, and he's in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Urijah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, have you fallen into the hands of the Chaldeans? In other words, he thought he was he was betraying the people. Then Jeremiah says, that's false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto Jeremiah. So Urijah took Jeremiah, and he brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Now, in many of the houses, they had, especially the wealthy people, they had these amazing cisterns dug out where they would collect the water. And it was the water, the rainwater usually, and sometimes the rainwater that would fall on the earth, and there would be little streamlets that were dug out pointing towards the cistern, and then it would fill up with water. And usually these cisterns were underneath the houses. And so again, if you get to go to Jerusalem, you'll see a lot of these cisterns that have been left behind from these days and the days of our Lord. And these cisterns that were left to dry up were used as dungeons and prisons for people such as Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is thrown into this dried up cistern in the house of Jonathan. Now, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And so they had these little dividers that were built in this dried up cistern. It was a dungeon. That's all it was. Just imagine living underneath the ground. You know how damp a basement can be. And, you know, we have cement and we have humidifiers and dehumidifiers for the seasons. And this is just earth. That's all it is. And so you can imagine the moisture down there and the coldness and sleeping on the floor and being fed very little, if anything at all. And so he's down there. And you have to wonder, you know, men like this and like Jeremiah and Daniel and others, you know, here he is serving God faithfully, standing against a whole nation of rebels. And you have to wonder, you know, you're down there and you're thinking, God, why am I here? You know, and yet we have to know and we have to be realistic with ourselves that you and I as Christians, there are going to be times when we suffer for our Christianity. And so don't think it's strange when you fall into different types of trials, fiery trials in your life. Fiery trials meaning very difficult, trying trials in your life. And so here's Jeremiah, you know, he's in this very difficult way, you know, there's absolutely no creature comforts, no conveniences for him at all. He's a man of God, he is God's man, and he's sleeping in a dungeon underneath the house of Jonathan. Then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in the house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is, for said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And so you want to know, king, I'll tell you what he said. You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. But here, you know, we see Zedekiah, the king, and he's coming to Jeremiah secretly. And you see what a spiritual wimp this king was, really. Here he's the king, and he's coming secretly. Now, he should have been the king that walked in and said, open up the gates. I'm the king. I want to talk to Jeremiah. And yet, he was such a wimp of a man that, you know, he comes in secretly. He doesn't want anyone to know. This kind of reminds you of how Joseph of Arimathea was, and Nicodemus at first, until they saw the Lord crucified, and that just changed it for them. That was it. They came out of their closet, and they just let everyone know that they were with Jesus. They were Christians, you know, and everyone knew at that point. But here's Zedekiah, just kind of sneaking around, You know, it's one of these guys you just want to kind of slap in the back of the head, you know, say, come on, you're a king. Stop acting like a weasel. You know, and so, but here he comes, but here he's still interested. Is there any word that came from the Lord? What does the Lord have to say? He still wants to know what the Lord has to say. And so he says, okay, I'll tell you what the Lord has to say. You are going to be delivered into the hand of the Babylonians. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people that you have put me into prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Now at this time, the Babylonians have Jerusalem surrounded again. They've come back from their little battle with Egypt, and now they're back surrounding Jerusalem. It's just a matter of time now before they topple the stones, take the people, kill them with the sword. And many of the people now, they're already starving. The famine has already begun. There's very little food left. And when people are malnutrition, you know what that's like. Now, you know, your body is no longer able to fight off the different germs and disease that's being spread around, and you don't have the ability to the antibodies aren't there to fight against it, and people are getting sick and weak, and they're dying of pestilence now. And all these things are starting to come to pass, and yet, as they're seeing these things happen, they're watching their kids die, they're watching their young men being put to death by the sword, and the threat of very soon their whole city and their houses and everything's going to be destroyed, and their mothers and their sisters and their wives are going to be taken captive, you know, raped and just treated brutally, and yet they won't listen to God's word. You wonder, what makes the heart of man so hard? What causes a man to think, well, I got to hang on to this sin and not follow after the Lord? What is so good about this world that I have to keep my hands on this world and not surrender to the Lord? You wonder, you know, you just wonder in awe. And so, he says, where are the prophets now? He says, therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before you, and you cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. So he's pleading with the king at this point. He's human. I don't want to stay in this dungeon. I'm going to die here. They've just thrown him in the dungeon, and they've forgotten about him pretty much. I don't think they're feeding him and giving him very little water, if any at all, to drink. He said, I'm just going to die here. I'm pleading with you. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him a daily piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city is gone or it's spent. And so, you know, there's very little bread left, but the king, you know, he's made a certain command. You know, you got to give him a little pat on the shoulder for this. He says, take him, put him in the prison that's in the court. This is a better prison. And feed him the bread and give him water until it's gone. And so, you know, but here's another promise. Go to Israel with us next year, and Lord willing, there's plenty of bread and bagels on the street. Just awesome. And there's all kinds of delicious coffee that you'll just love. And so anyway, thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 38. It's a very interesting chapter. I was tempted to go quickly through 37 and get right into 38. But we'll look at that next week. And read ahead, talks about Jeremiah being back in this other prison where the bottom of the prison is just muck and mire. Just, you know, it's just a mess. And it's through the grace of God that he used Zedekiah to pull him out of that muck. And then we see things starting to progress with the army of Babylon. And you just see what happens to a person who just compromises, just doesn't make a stand. You're just influenced by everybody, and nobody's influenced by him because of that. But God wants to work in your life and through your life seriously in such a way that you impact other people, that you influence other people. Even if you're standing alone, It doesn't matter. And if they are persuaded by you unto conversion, that's wonderful. But if they're easily persuaded, they may be easily persuaded by someone else. And so don't let that upset you, because all we are called to do is to be faithful to the Lord and to just care about those that are lost. But if they do not want your God and they do not want the Word of God, that really, it's not your business. And yes, you're going to cry and weep over it for some people, I believe. But yet, like the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I have not kept back the entire gospel, the entire Word of God. I've given it out to you, the full counsel of God. And so that's our calling. When we can, we share with people, you know, the Word of God. And it comes up all the time, doesn't it? It's not like we got to sit down and give everybody a Bible study. Something will come up. You know, what do you think about homosexual marriages? Well, it's not what I think about it. Let me tell you what God thinks about it. In the beginning, God created man. He created them male and female. Adam and Eve. And then you could say whatever you want there. Not Adam and Steve, or whatever you want to say, you know. And so, it makes such common sense, doesn't it? I mean, you take the male anatomy, you take the female anatomy, and you say, come on. You know, it's very obvious. We don't have to, we don't have to say it's an alternative lifestyle. What it is, it's a depraved lifestyle. That's what it is. And so, whatever, you know, that's us. But when you're in the world, you have opportunity to share the Word of God with people as subjects come up. And if you're intimidated or afraid, that's natural. Just say, Jesus, pour your Holy Spirit upon me. I'm intimidated with all my friends here on the football team. I'm intimidated with all these guys here that I work with all these ladies that are here, or these whatever, whoever you work with. I don't know who intimidates you, so I don't know. Whoever intimidates you, help me, Lord, and He will. He will give you that holy boldness that you need. Lord, may we be like Jeremiah in these last days and not Zedekiah. Lord, I would rather be in prison with you because I'm standing up with you, Lord, than to have you as my enemy. May all the population in this world be my enemy first, Lord, before I would ever make you my enemy. Father, that we would be men and women, people of your word, people that stand up for the truth and righteousness and love, Lord God, until the end, the very end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship him.